Well, please turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, on page 1185 in our church Bible. And let's read together, please, verses 2 to 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Well, our mission committee has asked the whole denomination to set aside today to particularly pray for the work of our church in the city of Nantes. And so we want to think about the question, how should we do that? How should we pray for mission in Nantes? What kinds of things should we be asking the Lord for? In these weeks, in our morning services, we're looking together at Paul's prayers. We're thinking about the things that he himself prayed for the churches and the things that he asked the churches to pray about for him. Last week, on Sabbath evening, we looked at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." There's a perfect prayer to pray for Nantes today, that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. But I want us to look this morning at another prayer, or a place where Paul tells the Colossians how to pray for the work of mission. And we find it here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Now, it's important that we understand the context in which these verses come. Ever since chapter 3, verse 5, Paul has been unpacking for his readers what the lordship of Jesus Christ looks like in practice. And everything that he has said up to this point, as he's talked about what the lordship of Christ looks like in practice, everything that he has said so far relates especially to how Christians conduct themselves towards one another within the church and how they worship God. It's all been inward looking so far. Here's what the lordship of Christ looks like in your congregations, in your homes, in your families, in your workplaces. But now he turns their gaze outwards in chapter 4, verse 2. Because Christians can't just exist in their own little communities. They're not to ignore the world outside. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to go and make disciples of all nations. And so Paul is giving instruction here about mission. He's turning the gaze of the Christians outwards. Here's what the lordship of Christ looks like as far as the outside world is concerned, or your relation to the outside world. And so he writes, first of all, in verses 2 to 4 about praying for mission, and then in verses 5 and 6, which we looked at on a previous occasion, he writes about doing mission. Or as one commentator puts it, in verses 2 to 4, he talks about speaking to God about people. In verses 5 and 6, speaking to people about God. Now, we shouldn't gloss over the fact that Paul asks his readers to pray for mission, because this isn't a one-off request. This is something that Paul asks of his readers again and again and again. Many, many, many times he asks the churches to pray. He commands the churches to pray together. But especially, he frequently asks the churches to pray about mission. 8 times, in 8 different places, he specifically asks the churches to intercede for him in the work of spreading the gospel. And when he asks his readers to pray for him in his work of preaching the gospel, that isn't just some formality. He genuinely believed that their prayers were a vital part of the work of mission. He genuinely believed that by praying for him, they were assisting him. They were cooperating with him in bringing the gospel to the world. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11, he says to the Corinthians, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." You get the point? He says, you must help us by your prayers. Not just you are helping us, but you must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks because of the blessing granted through the prayers of many. He sees the blessing that God sends upon his ministry, not just as being the result of his ministry, but as an answer to the prayers of many, many believers. And it's worth asking ourselves, isn't it? Is that the perspective that we have as a church? Is that the perspective that we have as Christians on praying for mission? What do we think that we're doing when we pray in our prayer meetings and in family worship and in our own devotion times? What do we think we're doing as we pray for mission? As we pray, as we think today about praying for Nantes, as we later on in our prayer meeting this evening gather together and pray for Nantes, amongst other things, do we see ourselves here in Trinity as a vital part of the mission team? Because that's how Paul saw the churches. Those words that we thought about with the young people of William Carey, "I will go down the mine, but you must hold the rope." Now, which of those two responsibilities is more important? Is going down the mine more important, or is holding the rope more important? You can't say that either is more important than the other, can you? They are both essential. You can't do one without the other. You've got to have both together. Now, one may be more frightening, one may be more dangerous, one may be easier than the other, but both are equally important, aren't they? Somebody has to go down the mine and somebody has to hold the rope. That's the way that we should think about the work, and it is work. That's the way we should think about the work, the responsibility of praying for our missionaries, praying for everything that we pray about that goes on in the church, but particularly today, praying for missionaries. You must help us by prayer. When the monthly prayer points come in from Nantes and from Galway, when the weekly prayer reports come in about the persecuted church on Sabbath evenings, is this our attitude? We must help these brothers and sisters by prayer. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. They need us. We're meant to be holding the rope here. Are we holding the rope, or are we letting it run through our fingers? We must help them by prayer so that many people in these far-off places will give thanks for the blessing granted in answer to the prayers that we pray here in Trinity on a Wednesday evening and on a Sabbath evening. Do you feel something of the pressure of this text? The pressure of this responsibility upon your soul and upon your conscience? You have a duty as a Christian, as a member of the church. You're in partnership with these missionaries to support them. And not just the things that are far away in Nantes and in Galway and Sudan and Australia and so on, but our language class and Trinity Tots and campaigners and the football club and all of the things, all of the ministries that we're trying to do to bring the gospel to our community. You must help us by your prayer. And I'm sure that we all have something, if not a lot, to repent of today, even just in this, that we haven't been holding the rope, we haven't been helping by prayer. So let's look then at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. And here Paul tells us, first of all, how to pray, and then what to pray. First of all, in verse 2, how to pray for mission. How to pray for mission. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is the main thing that Paul tells the church to do. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's his main point. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, this word in the original means to continue to do something with intense effort, no matter how difficult it may be. Now, think of some of the things that you do in your life on a day-to-day basis with intense effort, no matter how difficult they may be. Probably for most of us, we immediately think of our work each day. Intense effort gets poured into our work, no matter how difficult it may be. Perhaps that's being a mother full-time to little children and babies. Intense effort, no matter how difficult. For some of you students, especially at exam time, that means studying. The weariness that comes from working through reading lists and writing essays and going to lectures and revising and preparing for exams and sitting exams. Intense effort. And it doesn't matter how difficult it is, you have to do it, and so you do it. Perhaps some of us might think of the gym and exercise. We're committed to losing weight and keeping our bodies in shape, and so we commit to that with intense effort, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what the weather's like outside, no matter how sluggish we feel. We beat our bodies and make them our slaves, and we force ourselves to go and to take that exercise. Intense effort, no matter how difficult. Well, there aren't many things that the Bible strongly commands us to continue steadfastly in, but prayer is one of them. Whatever else you persevere in steadfastly, whatever else you expend intense effort on, continue steadfastly in prayer, God says. And friends, we have got to take this seriously. I mean, there's just no way to avoid the plain meaning of these words, is there? For ourselves as individuals and as a church, we have got to take this seriously. Whatever else we devote ourselves to as a church, prayer, absolutely, God says prayer must be one of the things that we continue steadfastly in, that we do with intense effort, no matter how difficult we may find it. This was one of the characteristics of the early church in the book of Acts. We find this word, this exact word, being used several times. So chapter 1, verse 14, for example. All these disciples, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Or Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the particular form that the word is in there means the prayer meetings of the church. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to these things. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's what God is saying to us today. That's his word to us this morning as a church and as individuals. And friends, this is why we keep exhorting you as members of this congregation to take seriously, to take with the utmost seriousness our prayer meetings. Because they're not an optional extra. They're something that God says we are to continue steadfastly in. Now again, I don't want to give anybody a bad conscience who is physically not able to come to a prayer meeting for all kinds of reasons. But there are some in the congregation who are physically able to come and who don't come. And you need to repent of that. And repenting of that doesn't just mean feeling sorry about it. It means resolving to change. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's why we need to have weekly prayer meetings. That's why we need to have our monthly prayer meetings. I do wonder frequently if we have enough prayer meetings. Because the one thing that God tells us to persevere in, to continue steadfastly in, is prayer. But it's not just when we meet as a church, is it? Our whole lives should be characterized by steadfast continuance in prayer. We should be people who pray every day and all through the day. We're not the sort of people, God doesn't want his people to be the sort of people who just pray at set times, like the Muslims. That's easy, just to have a sort of mechanical five times a day at this particular moment we will bow down and we will pray. We can be like that as evangelical Protestants. We can be like that as Reformed Christians, that we have our devotions, we have our quiet time, we have grace, we have family worship, we have the prayer meeting, and apart from those times, we don't pray. No, God says continue steadfastly in prayer. As you drive, keeping your eyes open, as you walk, sending up arrow prayers again and again all through the day, turning aside for a few moments to pray about something that you feel burdened about. As you hear about a situation with a person or some need in the congregation or something on the news about the world, is your instinct as a Christian to turn that into prayer? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Intense effort. How many of us can say that we feel that we've ever expended intense effort on praying? Is that a regular experience for you? Do you ever feel tired because you've prayed so hard or for so long? Or is it a rare exception? Continue steadfastly in prayer, intense effort, no matter how difficult. And especially when it comes to praying for mission, we need to be exhorted to do this, don't we? To pray like this. Because it is hard to keep praying for people who are far away. And that's what we're doing when we pray for mission. We're praying for people we don't know. We know our missionaries, but we don't know the people that they're talking to us about. People who are far away that we may never, ever meet. Out of sight, out of mind. It's hard to continue steadfastly in praying for mission. If a member of our family or a member of the congregation were suddenly to be struck down by some terrible affliction, it would be much easier for us to pray, wouldn't it? Because it's right in front of us. But maybe you've never met Malcolm and Muriel. Andy Little was a member of this congregation for 10 or 15 years, but maybe most of you don't know him, or only know him very slightly. France is a world away from Northern Ireland. We don't know the people in the fellowship there. They're just names to us, names, in fact, that we find very hard to pronounce, and perhaps that even puts us off praying for them. Sometimes, in fact, when the prayer requests come in, they're just letters to preserve the anonymity of the people. Well, that's good, but that does make it even harder, doesn't it? We're just praying for letters. It's all very abstract and anonymous. But no matter how hard it may be, no matter what the challenges may be, Paul says, continue steadfastly in it. It's hard to keep praying for mission too when not a lot seems to change. Month after month, the same kinds of requests come in. It's hard to keep up our enthusiasm, isn't it? If suddenly we were hearing from France wonderful, amazing, thrilling reports of revival, dozens of conversions every week, we would probably find it pretty easy to continue steadfastly in prayer. But when we're still praying for Madame Semelin after 20 years, it's hard to keep going, isn't it? When there's still just a few handfuls there in the fellowship on the Lord's Day, it's hard to pray steadfastly with the same passion and faith. And so God says to you and to me, no matter how difficult it is, continue steadfastly in prayer. Well, that's the main command that Paul gives. But then you'll notice in verse 2 that he adds a couple of things about how we should pray to that. Two more things about how we should pray. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. When you pray, make sure that you're watchful. Now, what does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Does that mean we have to keep our eyes open? Is he just saying we should be alert when we pray? Don't let your mind wander. Does it mean you've got to be active in praying? You've got to keep your mind engaged. Don't mindlessly recite tired old cliches. Well, all of those things are things that we should do, but I don't think that is what Paul means when he says be watchful. Because in the New Testament, this word watchful especially has to do with being on the watch for Christ's second coming. We are commanded at all times, but especially when we pray, to be watchful for Christ's second coming. Why do we need to be watchful for it? Well, because we don't know the day or the hour when Christ will return. He told us himself many times. He told parables about it. Keep watch. Be on your guard. Be ready at any time. And Paul is saying here, carry that attitude with you into prayer. Be watchful for Christ's second coming. As you pray, remember, be mindful that this world is passing away. Remember that Jesus is coming again imminently to judge the living and the dead and to bring in his kingdom. And if you remember those things as you're praying, as if you're being watchful of those things as you pray, that will keep you focused on invisible, spiritual, eternal realities. That's one of the hard things about prayer, isn't it? Keeping focused on this invisible world, these invisible realities that we can't see. Be watchful. Remember that Jesus is coming again. And especially that's helpful, isn't it, when we pray for mission. If Jesus could return at any moment to wind up human history and to sweep unbelievers into hell forever, what could be more urgent then than to pray about the spread of the gospel so that people can hear this message, believe it, and be saved from hell? Do you find it hard to continue steadfastly in praying for Nantes? Think of Jesus Christ descending on that city with the clouds and his Father's glory. And think of all the godless people, unbelievers in that place who haven't heard the gospel, suddenly, in a moment, being confronted by their judge, crying out to the mountains and the hills to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Be watchful as you continue steadfastly in prayer. This will help you to continue steadfastly in prayer. Jesus is coming again. Being watchful in it. And then with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. Paul has mentioned thanksgiving four times in Colossians already. It's meant to be characteristic of Christians. And it's meant to especially come out in prayer. I mean, we can have thankful hearts, of course, all the time, but we're meant to express our thankfulness. And the obvious place to express thankfulness is in prayer. And so whatever we're asking God to do, we do it with thanksgiving for all that He's already done. Because the Lord may say no to some of our requests, and we need to still be ready to give thanks, because He knows what He's doing. He's wise, and He has a perfect plan. I heard a while back that God only really has two answers to prayer. I mean, this is a gross oversimplification, but it's quite a helpful way of making the point. God only has two answers to our prayers. He either says yes to our requests, or He says, I have something better. I think that's a really good way to think about the Lord answering our prayers. Either He will say yes to what you're asking for, or He will say, I have something better than that for you to give you. So we can always give thanks. Whatever we're praying about, whatever we're asking for, look for something to thank Him for first. Here's how you pray for mission. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But then secondly, and more briefly, verses 3 to 4, what to pray for mission. What to pray for mission. Paul says, at the same time, pray for us. When we're engaging in prayer, for all the other things that we need to pray about, Paul says, Colossians, pray for me and for Timothy, and Tychicus, and Onesimus, and Aristarchus, and Mark, and Justus, and Epaphras, and Luke, and Demas, all the people that he lists at the end of chapter 4. These people who are actively engaged in preaching the gospel. But it's interesting, isn't it, what Paul tells the Colossians to pray for him and his fellow missionaries. What does he ask for? Does he say, please pray for good health or safety? Does he pray to be released from house arrest? Does he ask them to pray for provision for his needs? Nothing wrong with praying for any of those things. And some of those things Paul does ask for prayer for in other places. But that's not at the top of his list. What is his key concern? What is his number one prayer request? That God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul is in prison, or at least he's under house arrest. Learn that in verse 3. But he's praying for an open door, not for himself to walk through and be free. He's praying and he's asking the Colossians to pray for an open door for the gospel. That's the thing that matters. That the word gets out, that the gospel is proclaimed. And you notice how he goes on to describe the word. This helps us to understand why it's such a big deal, why it's so important that the gospel should have an open door. He calls it the mystery of Christ. I don't know how often you think about the gospel as the mystery of Christ. I don't know how often you talk about the gospel as the mystery of Christ. We should, because it's a phrase that Paul uses many, many times. The gospel, the word, is the mystery of Christ. Now, in the book of Colossians, this mystery is explained. It's explained in chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. This mystery is God's great master plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. He explains in chapter 1 that it's a mystery. He calls it a mystery because it was kept hidden in the past for ages and generations. But now, it's not hidden anymore. Now it's being revealed to the world. It's being proclaimed. It's being shouted from the rooftops. by Paul and by others like him, in synagogues and in lecture halls and in churches and in street corners and in marketplaces. This great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ was a mystery. It was hidden for generations past, but now it's being declared and preached and proclaimed. It's a mystery that only Christians know, and only Christians can tell. That's another reason why it's called a mystery. Nobody else can discover it. God has to reveal it. Christians have to tell it. And if the church doesn't reveal it, then no one is going to know about this great master plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at how he defines it in chapter 1, verse 27. The second part of the verse, he says, "This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder this is Paul's priority for prayer. This is what we're praying about. As we pray for mission, we are praying for nothing less than God's rescue plan for the human race and for the universe. It's a huge deal, isn't it? Think of all the films that you've ever seen and all the stories that you've ever read or heard. And there are so many like them. I'm pretty sure that we've all probably come across one in the last month or two. Think of all the stories where the fate of the human race hangs in the balance and there is one person who has the answer. There is only one person who can stop nuclear Armageddon or the asteroid that's hurtling towards the Earth or the virus being unleashed that's going to kill the whole planet. How many stories have you come across like that? And there's huge dramatic tension generated, isn't there, by the question of whether or not this person is going to save the human race, save the world in time. Well, here is a story Paul is talking about that makes the destruction of 7 billion by an asteroid or a virus pale into insignificance. Here is the story of the eternal fate of countless billions that depends on this word of salvation, this mystery of Christ getting out through the open door so that it could be heard and believed. Is it any wonder that Paul pleads with the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer? This is so important. This is so massive. This is God's salvation plan for the universe. So continue steadfastly in prayer. And brothers and sisters, this is what we are being called to afresh this morning. The fate of nations stands or falls on whether or not they hear and believe the gospel, this mystery of Christ. This is our world's hope of glory. And you and I here in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mossley, we have a crucial role to play in praying for an open door so that this word, this mystery of Christ, can get out into the world. Whether it's here or in Nantes or in Galway or Sudan or China or India or wherever. Paul is asking us to pray for the spread of the message of the gospel. That's the thing that matters. It's almost as if he's saying here, never mind me. Don't worry about me here under house arrest. When you pray for me, just pray for an open door for the word. And if that means ill health or bereavement or redundancy or failure, whatever it takes, if that provides an open door for the word, if that means that the mystery of Christ can be proclaimed, then that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That is the main thing. You get something of a sense of the scale of Paul's vision here. And this little church in Colossae has a vital part to play in this grand drama as they gather together in their houses for their meetings and continue steadfastly in prayer. And that's what he's telling us to do. That's what God is calling us to do here in Trinity today. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful for the return to earth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, praying that God would open a door for this message that is the only hope of the human race. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we haven't continued steadfastly in prayer, that we haven't given ourselves with intense effort, no matter how difficult, to this work. We have continued steadfastly in all kinds of things that are so trivial by comparison. We haven't continued steadfastly in prayer. Perhaps we have given ourselves to prayer, but just for a short season. Father, we pray that you would call us today. You have called us. We pray that you'll give us the grace that we need to respond in repentance. We pray, Father, that you will help us to give ourselves to prayer, both in our personal lives and in our families. And especially today, Father, we pray that you would stir us up as a congregation to continue steadfastly in prayer. Forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us our disobedience. Forgive us our lack of faith. Forgive us, Father, for all the excuses that we bring out for why we do not continue steadfastly in prayer. We pray that you will help us to fulfill this command, to be watchful, and to pray with thanksgiving for an open door for this glorious message, the mystery of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.